Thank you, Ben, for reading our scripture and excerpt from our tradition. Thanks. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. So for all of you who enjoy trivia, I have a question for you. What does Julie Andrews, St. Francis of Assisi, and the prophet Isaiah have in common? Anyone? The answer is all three of them recognize nature as an important character that moves and has its being in the world. Whether it is Sir, brother, sun, sister, moon, and stars, whether it is the mountains and hills bursting in song, or the fact that the hills are in fact alive with the sound of music. When looking out at creation, it is clear that they are surrounded and accompanied by nature, who's more of a friend or a companion. So often the great faiths of the world personify creation anthropomorphously, meaning that they give human qualities to non-human objects. And we see this within our own Christian tradition, which is not a surprise when we consider the entirety of Scripture was written by people living in an agrarian society, where the most common job was farmer. They knew they were dependent on creation for everything. When nature prospered, their families were fed. When nature suffered, so too did the village. They understood that nature was not an enemy, but a friend, someone to be in communion with. This is why the psalmist can personify nature in Psalm 65 by saying, "The pastures of the wilderness overflow, the hills gird themselves with joy, and the meadows, they clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain, they shout and sing together for joy." The psalmist does not just stumble upon a beautiful nature scene, but they stumble upon creation in the midst of a party celebrating the joys of being alive. And by pointing it out, the psalmist is joining in that celebration with all of creation. This is such a beautiful verse that many of us have experienced, whether we realize it or not. Think back to that sunset that you watched over the ocean. That peaceful afternoon day where you are greeted by birds of all colors. Think about the tree that you played in, or the sunrise over freshly fallen snow. Unfortunately, I could be talking about this past week. Think about the garden that you planted, the joy you have when you see new blooms pop up overnight, or the vegetables that are growing now on the vine. You are celebrating the meadows clothed with flocks and the valleys decked with grains. And in your own way, you joined in a chorus of their song. This kind of relationship with creation is what St. Francis is alluding to when he thanks God for saying, "Sister Water, you are very useful and humble, precious and chaste." Just imagine if we looked at creation the same way we looked at members of our own family. And imagine if we worked on that relationship to make sure that not only we were whole, but that creation was whole. Now, our scripture lesson from Isaiah 55 is located in the section of Isaiah known as 2nd Isaiah, which is and includes chapters 40 through 55. Now you see, scholars think chapters 1 through 40 were written before the Babylonian Empire conquered Israel and exiled their people back to their territory. And that's why first Isaiah speaks of separation and wandering, sort of like Jesus' time in the wilderness. But second Isaiah, from where our text comes today, comes from a moment in their history when King Cyrus comes and then conquers Babylon and tells the exiled Israelites, you can go home now. You can go back and you can worship your God and you can be reunited with your family. And so it was just read in Isaiah 55, God is telling God's people that God's covenant is restored and that it will finally lead them back to living in shalom or peace. Because all of creation is tied into this world. What does creation do as the exiles walk back home to be reunited? It comes to us in verse 12, where Isaiah says, you will be brought back in peace, and even the mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees, oh, they're going to clap their hands. Just like in Psalm 65, where the psalmist joins nature in their peace, now we see in Isaiah 55 that nature is joining in the liberation of the exiles and supporting them and celebrating them that their suffering is over. And many of us have experienced nature in a way that supports us, that brings us happiness and joy. It's a place some of us retreat to when life gets a little tough. Just like in Isaiah. This week we celebrated Earth Day. Since April 22nd of 1970, countries around the world have gotten together to tend to their fundamental relationship with our planet. We recognize the importance of our resources, the ecosystems that support human life, and we celebrate the advancements of sustainability that allow both our environment and civilizations to prosper together. People are encouraged to go on walks or to go on bike rides or to garden or pick up trash, compost, anything that reacquaints them with the land that we too often forget. And as Christians, we are drawn back to our relationship with creation, most noted in the book of Genesis, in which there are two creation narratives. That's right, there are two in Genesis, but each is powerful and true. The first is God creates the world in a week, one day at a time, and on day six, creates humankind. And God gives us the charge to take care of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The second story comes in chapter 2, where God forms Adama, which in Hebrew means earth creature, from the very dust, from the very mud of the ground. That's who we are, we're earth creatures. And then, seeing that we are alone, God forms another earth creature, and thus we get Adam and Eve. Verse 15 gives us a similar charge to the first story, saying, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to take care of it. Again, we have this responsibility to live in right relationship with creation. And again, humanity and nature are both benefactors of God's shalom. Psalm 65 and Isaiah 55, St. Francis, even Julie Andrews, reveals that a healthy relationship requires us to listen intently to what creation is saying and what it may be saying at this very moment. Just this week, Jessica and I went to Alley Park to go on a hike with our 9-month-old son. Yet on the way, we couldn't help but notice all the trash on the side of the road. We passed the Lancaster Sanitation Department and could see large mounds of trash in the background. A reminder that we live in a throwaway society. But these sights are not uncommon. If we listen, if we hear creation crying out for help, we can do something. And it can be heard all around us, especially in areas of poverty and in black and brown communities where the water is often not safe to drink or the air is not safe to breathe. We have not lived out our sacred covenant and responsibility as stewards of creation, and we often sacrifice the health and stability of our planet for the sake of human progress. Historian and scholar of world religions Thomas Berry wrote, "We are not talking to the river. We are not listening to the river. We have broken the great conversation. And by breaking the conversation, we have shattered the universe." 97% of climatologists agree that climate change is caused by human greenhouse emissions. Climate change, among many other environmental crises of our days, poses an existential threat to all of God's creation, and we are to blame. Because of our negligence, we are seeing extreme weather in the form of powerful hurricanes and droughts and wildfires. We are hearing the cries of broken ecosystems such as the Great Barrier Reef, where creatures that have survived for centuries and centuries are becoming endangered or extinct. And as we look at the human impact of the 30.6 million people displaced around the world, 50% are due directly to natural disasters which have been caused by climate change. And so Thomas Berry is correct in saying we are not talking to the river or the air or the land. We are not listening to the water, the trees, or creatures. We have broken the great conversation, and by breaking the conversation, we are shattering the universe. So as Christians, followers of the Christ who lived God's shalom, who longed for the well-being of all, how will we stay in conversation with Sister Water, Mother Earth, and Sir Brother Sun? How will we ensure that trees will clap their hands and the hills will sing? What will we do to stay in right relationship with creation? Well, we can begin, like Isaiah and St. Francis, by changing the way we worship and pray. We can recognize creation as another actor or character in our lives and in our communities. And just like in Scripture, who are just like humans in the way that God cares deeply for its well-being. And so when Jesus says, "Treat your neighbor as yourself," what if the neighbor is the atmosphere or the water or the soil? When Jesus tells them to wash the feet of those that they meet, what does it mean to get down on our knees and serve creation to heal it? And maybe then we will reflect on the God that is found in Scripture, the one that listens to the cries of those who are in need or are afflicted. And maybe then we can reorient ourselves to the needs of our planet and rejoin that great conversation that will put us on the path to restoring what God created and called good. So this week, I invite you to spend time with Brother Sun and Sister Moon and Stars. Listen to the trees clap their hands. Enjoy flowers that have clothed themselves in decadent colors and patterns. And thank them for the joy that they bring you. And for the sake of the earth, don't disregard their cries. For we are all in this together, one family in God. Amen.